Morning, everybody. Nice to be in the Ottawa Valley and hear a few good g'days. If you have your Bibles, please get them ready. I'll do the same. Thanks, music team. It was really, really nice for my heart. Those songs you chose and the way you played them for us, it led my heart nicely into thinking about the Lord Jesus. I appreciate it very much. Okay. Let me begin by asking the Lord's help then, that He'll make His Word really powerful this morning and in our hearts through the power of His Spirit. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we appreciate how amazing You are. We appreciate that You say to us, follow Me. That invitation that You give to each one of us, that Lord, we'd like to hear it fresh from You this morning, as if You were we were with You on the streets of Nazareth, and You would say it to us, and we would follow You throughout the day and see what Your life was like. Lord Jesus, pray for Your blessing on Your word today. In Your name we ask. Amen. So as you know, we're in a series. It's called The Church, and this is the fourth Sunday, the fourth message in the series. I'm going to take a few minutes at the start just to situate this message in the series, okay, by going over what we've covered already. Now, it's called The Church Series, and the purpose of it was we said in an email a week or two ago where we put out some of our proposed documents. The purpose of it is to search the Scriptures together prayerfully to discern what the Lord would teach us from His Word concerning the church. Our desire is that we would have a biblical foundation for all that we do here at RCF. And we're proposing some new words for describing who we are, etc. And we don't want these to, we're not trying to find scriptures to support these words. We're trying to show you some verses that were used in the development of these words, that where we got it from. And so it's a long series. It'll take us until June to get through it all. But let me just show you the documents again that we're talking about in case you forget. The church. So the first one we're proposing is that is when we think about who we are. Who are we at Rideau Christian Fellowship? That we think in these words that we're a collaborative community of Jesus followers. And we're talking to this morning about the words Jesus followers. So that's identity. And the next one is mission. That's the question of, well, what do we do? What do we do as a church? And the first one is we worship God, we care for each other, and we share the love and truth of Jesus. So worshiping God, caring for each other, sharing the love and truth of Jesus. And there'll be several messages on each of these points about searching scriptures to see what it says about these topics. And the last one is the vision one. It's that we seek a deep and transformative connection to God, to each other, and to our communities through the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's the wording. And just to repeat again that these are not written in stone, and we would love to hear your thoughts about them and your comments. Feel free to send them in. Some people have been sending in some comments, and we thank you for it. It's very useful. So the first message was by Terry. And he asked the question of what is the church? And what is Rideau Christian Fellowship? And where are we at? Where are we headed? And that's what is meant by the word community, is the concept of church. And the Bible teaches a lot about it. And Terry covered a few points. He said that God designed the church even before He created the world. He taught us from the scriptures is that the church are the people. We use the church as the same word for our building too, but when Jesus talks about the church, He's talking about the people in the church all over the world. He also taught us that Jesus died for the church, showing us how much He loves us, and that they also taught us that when Jesus died for the church, it means it's an incredibly important entity. And that it belongs to Jesus. It tells us in the Bible that Jesus is the head of the church. Yeah, that's His role here in our church and in every church. Terry also asked the question, which was quite searching for us, of what do we really long to see by God's work here at RCF and in our community in Perth and in Lanner County and Leeds and Grenville County? What do we really long to see? And that's the vision. Forms our vision that's on the screen right now. What are we really longing to see? Then we moved into the second message, which was given by Dan, as you'll remember, and it was developing the idea of collaborative. That's a new word for me. I'm used to the word collaborative, I guess, in different settings, but I'm not used to being used about a church in the way a church describes himself. Collaborative. And Dan taught us about what the scripture calls the priesthood of all believers. And he emphasized that it's all believers and we all have a role to play. And that we here at RCF are trying to implement that idea of we all have a role to play by the way we structure a few of our activities. And the first one is that we have a team of elders. We don't have just a single leader, but a team of people. There's five people on that team. That giftedness, what the Holy Spirit it works in you and enables you to do, is what determines your service, and that service is your ministry. Ministry means service. And thirdly, that we all share the work in the church. This is not being said to say, come on, everybody, do your share. This is to say that that's the way the Bible describes churches, is that the Lord is working through you to be a blessing in your own unique way to everybody else. And the last point was in the Lord's Supper and how we have a weekly unstructured participation in the Lord's Supper for 30 minutes or so. And then last week's teaching was then specifically about elders, and we see that in part fitting into the word collaborative, because we have a team of elders, and the preacher, Jerry, looked at verses in the Bible that said that each local church, which we are one of those things, each local church should have a plurality of elders, more than one, and that these people pastor the church. And we're comfortable with the word pastor. As Jerry explained it, it means shepherd. Pastor is simply the Latin word for shepherd. That's what it means. And that's what the elders do. The message explained the qualifications for being an elder, which are very important and very stringent as well. And then encouraged each one of us to also see that those are also the standards for every Christian as well, that the Lord Jesus has for us. He taught us about the role of an elder. Remember, he used three rhyming words. He said the elder is to heed. Why am I reading it, right? Shouldn't I have memorized this? What have you memorized it? What were his three words for the role of an elder? Oh, nobody's making eye contact anymore. Okay. Heed, feed, and lead. Heed, feed, and lead. So heed is the idea of protecting the flock, or the members of a local church. Feed means spiritual food, and lead is the direction that we're headed in. And I'll use a personal example for this, because I grew up on a farm. Dad's sick this morning, so I won't embarrass him because he's not here. But Dad was a very good farmer, and I saw what shepherds do. He had cattle, so we don't use the word shepherd for that, but I saw what an attentive livestock farmer would do on a day-to-day basis. Imagine you're 10 years old and you come back in from working in the barn and he says, how do the cows look? What would you say? If somebody said to you, how do those cows look? I know what you'd say. You would say, they kind of look like cows, right? That's all they did. They looked like cows. Nothing specific about those ones. You may tell the colors or something, but that would be it. But he was looking for more in-depth information than just saying they look like cows that day. So he knew every cow by name. I'm drawing this as a drawing a parallel between the role of an elder, that he knew everyone by name in his herd, and he knew their body shape. He knew what their eyes looked like. And he could tell when they weren't having when they weren't feeling well by how bright their eyes were. He could tell if they had lost a few pounds or gained a few pounds. And if you're 1,500 pounds, that's, it's hard to show up on a big frame like that. I'm counting on that myself, actually. That wasn't in my notes, but that. So, if I came in and I answered the question, I could say to him, Louise was the last cow to come into the barn today. That would mean nothing to anybody else, but if my dad is well next week, say to him, What does it mean to him if somebody says, Louise was the last cow in the barn today? He would immediately think this thought, she's sick. What is wrong with Louise? Louise is always the first cow in the barn every day. She's a bully, and she would always make sure she was the first in. So he had that level of knowledge, and all that is brought out with the word shepherd and what the elders are to be doing. Heed means, what is there any damage done to a cow? Is there anything they need to be protected from? Feed means, are they growing or not? Are they getting thin? They need something. If there's a lack of healthy look in their eye, it means they're missing a nutrient in their diet that they require for producing milk. And then lead, the decisions about where to go for feed in the around the farm and getting them there and moving them around. There's even an element of foresight in the idea of shepherding, because you're not only thinking about the food today, you're thinking about the food 6 months ahead of time, about what is required in the wintertime, and storing it up ahead because you know how much will be needed then as well. So that's my effort to, from my own personal experience of being asked the question of how are the cows today? Okay, so today's message, we're going to focus in on the topic of Jesus' followers. Jesus' followers. And you know, the elders, let me show the diagram. This applies to everybody. Not, the elders aren't a special, unique category of people. It's just a different job that gets done by some people in a local church. So this is probably new to some of you. It's not new to you if you've been to the business meeting, is that we've tried to draw a picture of what a revised business meeting would look like. And just to show that we're placing elders at the bottom of this diagram, to show that it's not a bossy, bully type of position. It's a servant leadership type of job that leads from the bottom and tries to support other people. And then embedded in all those other activities are all of you that are doing what you can do at this stage of life. That there's youth activities, there's the care for the members of the body, there's the meetings, primarily the Sunday morning meetings we have in the work that's involved with here. The Great Commission, that's from the verse about bring the gospel to the ends of the world and make disciples of all men. The administration work, which is we're very appreciative of, and the facilities, this building, and all the work that's involved here as well. And we wrote it out like this. These are proposed languages that the elders, what do we see ourselves doing? And the first one is pastoral care. That's as I just described. The vision and direction. And then for you, to assist you in helping you see where you can fit into the different activities as well and support you in those roles. And some of you are leaders in those activities. Now, the elders aren't the only leaders in a church. The elders are only some of the leaders of a church. And also we oversee the teaching and the preaching ministries as well. But let me go on. That, I know that wasn't enough information about this, but we're just trying to help you become more aware of the new structure that'll come out for the replacement of the business meeting. Okay, so this morning we're talking about Jesus' followers, and what does this mean? And why would we put this in the title? You could read this sentence quite completely well if it said, we are a collaborative community of Christians. That sounds nice, and that is 100% accurate. But we're proposing the name instead of Jesus' followers, and we want to tell you why. And then this message is going to talk about what it means to be a Jesus' follower as a group, and what does it mean to be a Jesus' follower as an individual for next week. And then what's the specific spiritual activities you would do as an individual to become more like Jesus and to follow him more. We're using the word Jesus follower as a way kind of aligning ourselves with Scripture. And secondly, of making it crystal clear that when we say Christian, we don't mean how our culture interprets Christian. It is unfortunate, and I'm not blaming anybody because I see it in my own heart, in that we have a lot of compromise in Christianity. We have people who are one way on a Sunday morning, and they don't act like that for the rest of the week. They are a certain way if people see them, but they're quite content to go on in their life with double standards and inconsistencies. And we want to kind of shatter that type of thinking and say, no, we mean what Jesus meant. And his most commonly used expression for people, he didn't use the word Christian. That wasn't used till almost a generation later. It tells us in the book of Acts. It comes in the book. It is explained where it comes from in Acts. But Jesus said to people, I invite you to follow me. To follow me. And that meant walking the paths where he walked. But he knew that most Christians would not be physically walking the streets of the small dusty towns of Israel with him. He knew it would be for you and me as well. And that we are also invited by him to be a Jesus follower. And when you're a Jesus follower, it means that you are acting like the Lord Jesus would act. You walked the way he walked. You walked where he walked. And with the morality that he had, and with the mission in life that he had as well. This message is going to end up with the word discipleship. Okay? I'll just introduce it now, so it'll help, when it comes up, you'll understand why. Is that Jesus' followers were never intended to be the perfect people. They were intended to be the humble, repentant people who were willing to say yes to changes in their life when the Lord asked them to make changes. And then we'll go into this in a bit of detail. Okay, so Jesus follower. Let's get into it. Here's our first verse. I'll read it. It's on the screen. Look it up, please, if you wish, in Matthew 4:19. And he, and Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. This is one of the many uses of the phrase by the Lord. And from this, there's a few subpoints I want to draw out of it. The first one is that a follower of Jesus has a purpose for every day of his life. A follower of Jesus' purpose is determined by the Lord Jesus' purpose. It says here, I will make you fishers of men. Now, that's not a phrase that we probably relate to as well as they did, because he was talking to people who were professional fishermen. And he was using their job to help them understand what he intended for them. And that's that he is going to use them to reach the communities they come from with the message of what life is really all about. So Jesus was asking them to follow him by making their purpose his purpose for them. And that's quite involved in this message, in this verse. Jesus chooses the mission then. It is a giving up of our own right to decide our path for our own life. And instead we say, Lord, what would you have us do? And then also the third point is that Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus is also saying, don't be too hung up on whether or not you have the ability to do this, because I'm going to be doing it through you. And so far my experience is that it takes at least 30 years to figure out how to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. But this is what the Lord Jesus has for us, is that he'll do the work. He wants us to follow him, to say yes to his mission for our life, and let him make a choice then about what our mission will be. Now, following him, I'll just mention one other one off the top of my head. I think it was Matthew, the person who wrote this book of the Bible. He was a person who was disliked, wealthy, and going on with fairly blatant dishonesty in his business as a tax collector. And when Lord Jesus said, follow him, the next reference in that story isn't Jesus and Matthew following down the road with Jesus. It's Matthew inviting Jesus into his house for a meal and inviting his work colleagues and his friends at the same time. So following Jesus, just to bust through the idea that it's impossible for us, but that's the way following Jesus looks like, is to invite in your friends and neighbors and have a way of telling them about Jesus. Okay, so that's the first one. To be a Jesus follower is to have a purpose for every day. Now, here's the second passage we'll look at, and we're going to read it in sections. Let's start with this part. Then Jesus said, to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for me will find it. Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25. So what do we learn there about being a Jesus follower? I'm going to propose these ideas. And you may have other things too, because there is a lot in those verses. And that a follower of Jesus obeys Jesus. A follower of Jesus obeys Jesus. A follower of Jesus asks the question, what does the Bible say that I should do? And proceeds then to implement what they read in the Bible. I'm saying things here that are very simple. However, they're not always followed in our life because we struggle sometimes with not wanting what Jesus wants us to do. And that's not just you that feels that way. That's everybody in the room will feel that way. We'll have that struggle of not wanting to obey it sometimes. But by describing ourselves as Jesus followers, we are recognizing that that's what it entails. Not only is he giving us the mission for our life, but he's also the one that we must obey when it comes to questions of right and wrong. He says here, whoever wants to be my disciple. So that's a question I'll ask you. And it's a searching question if I ask myself too. Do you want to be a Jesus follower or not? It's going to mean a change in your life. It's going to mean accepting him as the Lord of your life. I'm going to give two sides of this issue. It's going to mean that you're going to accept Jesus as your Savior from your sins, that you're going to admit that you are a sinner and you need salvation. And it's also going to mean an abundant life. It's so different from the way we think of as a Christian life. But Jesus says, let me decide your mission. Let me be the Lord of your decisions. And I will give you an abundant life. That's a quote from Jesus himself. I've come that you may have life and that you may have it abundantly. Now, that is what's involved too, is the sense of when you see Christians who are suffering terribly with sadness, but at the same time, living an abundant life full of the joy of the Lord. That is what's being offered to us here. So do we want this, though? And it's your decision. No, you have to make the decision, and nobody else can make it for you. So denying yourself means, here's the way some people describe it, it means to disassociate yourself from your own interests, to put loyalty ahead, to loyalty to Jesus ahead of your own self-preservation. In this idea of taking up your cross, we know more about the cross than the disciples did when Jesus said this to them. He said this to them before he died on the cross. So what they knew about the cross was there were a lot of crucifixions at that time. Herod would, at one point, line the streets into Jerusalem with people dying on crosses. It was not uncommon. They would understand what it meant that you take up your cross and you have to carry it out. They would understand that Jesus was inviting them to die. But they had no idea, I don't think, that Jesus actually meant that he was literally going to die. And that would have been a shock to them. We know that Jesus actually died on the cross. They didn't know that. But that's the invitation are we willing to actually do that? Literally die on a cross for Jesus. And that shows up every time we say, I want this, Lord, but I trust you and I'll do your way instead. Now that's not as painful as crucifixion, but it actually is fairly painful, isn't it, to do that sometimes. So this is the second point, that Jesus' follower obeys Jesus. And then the third one is, a Jesus follower is being discipled. Okay? Let me go into the same passage where this one is in Matthew 16. This is just reading a few verses of that took place before it. So this is the topic here is that Jesus' followers are being discipled. So Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Doesn't that sound terrible, right? Boy, oh boy. So Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Now Jesus had just said to him that he's going to be crucified. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." The verse we just read before this. So discipling, what are the lessons here about being discipled? So what's happening in Peter's mind is he has a misunderstanding about what Jesus is like. And the way the Lord describes it to him is, it says, in your mind, you're more concerned about human things and not my things. I relate to that because I get confused on a daily basis, it seems, about what are the worldly things and what are the Jesus things. So, a follower of Jesus, I'm proposing, is a person who is being discipled. What's happening here is that Peter is being told he's doing something wrong. And that is a big part of being a disciple of Jesus, is the message is going to come to us in the right way if it's from the Lord, and it's going to be accurate if it's from the Lord. It's going to say, you're not thinking properly about something. Or, I'll use a few other examples to broaden it out from my own experience. Or areas where we have blind spots, where we don't know. We just don't know how we're doing. You know, it's like looking into a mirror and we see the front of our body and we don't realize what's going on in the back of our body. But we have those blind spots about our behaviors too. Or we get complacent. Or we accept compromise and we justify it in our own minds. So there's going to be times where we are going to be corrected, and that's going to be part of our life until the day we leave this earth. And that is what we want as Jesus followers. Although we don't want it, though, do we? How do you think Peter could have responded here that was different? So Jesus said to him, "No, you're thinking wrong, Peter." How could he have responded back if he was like you? Well, I'll tell you, if he was like me, he could have been the person who reminds you of how great they actually are. He could have said to Jesus, "Lord, you've made me your disciple. You just told me in a previous conversation that I'm going to be integral in the building of the church. I'm the person. I am not wrong." That's the person who reminds you of how great they are. Another one for my own personal experience. You can be the person who attacks the one who is discipling you. Like, "Who are you? Who are you, Jesus? I'm not even totally sure you know what you're talking about. Are you actually God or not?" That doesn't sound right, saying that to the Lord Jesus. But that's what we say to each other if the Lord uses another person to correct us. Who are you? And then we start thinking of something they did wrong as if somehow it matters. Or a way that Peter could have responded was being the one who patiently defends himself. Something like, "Ah, Lord, I see your point. I see where you're coming from. But there's this verse in Amos, I'm making this up, that says that there is a king coming, and you know the Romans need to be liberated from them. So I see the Messiah ruling on a throne and not being crucified on a cross." So patiently rebutting it, but Okay, I see myself do that almost every week. Or the fourth one, and this is the person who is a babbling fool. That's harsh words. Those are the words of the Bible, though. Okay, this is a verse from Proverbs 10:8. The wise of heart will receive commandments. So here comes the rebuke. The wise person receives it. Oh, I want the rebuke. Tell me about it. I want to be discipled. The wise of heart receives a commandment, but the babbling fool will come to ruin. So the babbling fool just starts talking. And they don't give you any room. They wouldn't give the Lord Jesus any room to go on. And they distract the whole issue by talking. A babbling fool is somebody who talks and talks and talks when they're getting rebuked. And they're not really saying anything. But they're looking to keep those words from entering into their life. So the alternative, as Jesus' followers, is to choose to be humble and repentant as a way of living our life. Humble meaning accepting that we don't have our acts together and we never will. Repentant meaning quick to say, oh, the direction that I was going isn't working because Jesus said it wasn't going to work. I'm going to turn around and go the other way. And we can get, my experience is that you can get a little bit tired of being repentant, right? It's like, oh, I have to repent again for the same thing. Oh yeah, but I'm humble. That's the way I am. I am going to continue to need to have a humble and repentant heart. So then it gives us a position where we're listening to correction and advice. And I'm not speaking to you as someone who is preaching to you saying, be like me. I'm saying this is what's in these verses, so these ideas that to be discipled means, to be a follower of Jesus means being discipled. We need to have a humble and repentant heart continually. Just a couple of other examples so you can see that the Christian giants of the faith, the ones whose our schools and our churches are named after even in Perth, and in our county, like Peter and John and Andrew and so on, they were. We see Peter being corrected here, but we also see Peter walking in water and then starting to fall under the waves, and the Lord correcting him and saying, you know, you need to trust more. We see them arguing about who will be the greatest, and the Lord Jesus correcting them and saying that that's not right, you know. Christians don't worry about who's the greatest. We just serve each other instead. Or an example that comes up right after this story in Matthew 16 of where three of the disciples, it's called the Transfiguration, but when they saw Jesus in his heavenly glory almost, shining and being, and one of the disciples said to him, a comment that said, I'm summarizing here, but saying, Jesus, you're as great as Moses. And God opens up heaven and says, no way, don't you dare think a thought like that. Jesus is the Son of God. He is not Moses. These corrections happened in their life. And there isn't the follow-up about what they said next. I'm going to assume they said, thank you for correcting me, Lord. I'm going to learn from that lesson because they're followers of Jesus. So in closing, just a little wee bit then about, so what does it mean at RCF to disciple someone? What does it mean? We're saying here that we want to be Jesus followers, that we want to live with his mission, that we want to live saying yes to him and being obedient to him, and that we need to be discipled to get there because of our blind spots and our tendency to be confused about things. We need each other. So how do we do it? You know, we don't have something called a discipleship course, and maybe in the future we will. I don't know if that is needed or not. But what we do have is a tendency to try to always link a decision to a scripture because we're Jesus followers. We want to start our decisions with the question of, what does the Bible say? So if you have a question yourself, if the question is, I'm going to pick some modern examples. Should a Christian be using marijuana? I encourage you to start your search for an answer by saying, what does the Bible say? Or should I live with my girlfriend or should I marry my boyfriend? Start with the question of, what does the Bible say? Or a year ago, we found ourselves here as a family, church family, saying, what does the Bible say about the roles for gender? And we tried and enforced ourselves to ask it, to answer the question by asking, what does the Bible say? And humbly trying to search it through from Scripture. So that is one way that we try to be disciplers. So the second thing is to live with a mission. And we're proposing the words for a mission. And our activities here, you know, we're not a country club. I love being with you. I look forward to being with you. But that's not why we're here. We're here because the Lord Jesus has said, take care of each other, that we need each other, worship me together, and tell the gospel to the communities you live in. So we want to make sure that we are focused on our mission in life. And that's what Jesus' followers would do. But then we come to the question then about how do we disciple each other? And I see it going on in two different ways. One is an informal way that happens primarily during times where we're talking to each other, at small groups throughout the week or in the fellowship time after the service or whenever you're getting together with each other. The way that we talk is rubbing each other in a way that's really beneficial. Like if one of you says, hey, guess what? It's Valentine's Day. I'm going to get my wife a brand new... Oh, I should have had a good example in mind. What's a good example? Jen, you probably have some right there. A brand new flower. A brand new car. A brand new car? You know, so that's you could say, what a silly example. Richard is saying, what a silly example. So what that does for me is, okay, the Lord Jesus says, husbands, love your wives. Oh, I better up my game. You didn't even correct me. All you did was telling me how you're doing it, and I'm getting something out of that. And often in our small group discussions, if you say something like, oh, I was doing my devotions yesterday morning, and I'll think, oh, I didn't do mine yesterday morning. Oh, I better up my game. I want to be I'm a Jesus follower too. Or if we're, all these little things that happen in our life together, just by developing relationships and be willing to talk with each other about what's going on, we accidentally are discipling each other as well. In Proverbs, it says it's iron sharpening iron, the interactions between people. But there is another aspect to discipleship. And if you don't have the answer come readily to your mind that, well, the elders will help me with my discipleship, well, then we should say, well, we better up our game. Because we're a group of five guys and who are... We've said yes that we'll shepherd. We've said yes that we'll do it. So if you have a question like, what does Scripture say about this topic that you're searching into, come to us. And if we don't have the answer, if we don't answer your question, well, then we want you to know that we want you to come and ask us those questions. Or if you say, you know, I have a secret struggle with a sin that nobody knows about. We want you to know that you can come and talk to us. We are capable of keeping secrets, and we'll pray with you. We will, if you allow us to, we will give you our frank opinion about your life and what we see as well, and give you a rebuke or two if you're into it. And but that's part of what an elder's job is to do, and we're happy to do that with you as well. It's not just limited to elders. We're not the only ones here with smart ideas, right? There's people here that the Holy Spirit gives the gift of teaching to and the gift of shepherding to who aren't on the elders' team. But you go and seek those people out. But by the five of us saying we're willing to be elders, it's also us saying, yes, you can come to us and talk about those points. Okay, I'm going to end with simply a recognition that claiming to be a Jesus follower is a huge claim. We don't want to make it sound like we're the church that's got its act together. Those are the people who don't follow Jesus, and we're the people who do follow Jesus. That is not the intent, because we will always have those areas of our life where we're not perfect. But what we're saying is we want to be a church community that does those three things, that lives every day with the mission that Jesus gives, that obeys Jesus. And the third one is that we are living humbly and repentant lives because we want to be discipled. We'll continue with this same topic of being a Jesus follower with more of an emphasis on what each one of us needs to do in our personal life in order to be on the pathway to spiritual maturity, spiritual growth. Let me close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we accept by faith that when you said, follow me, that you were talking to me and to everybody in this room. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for seeing us here. Thank you for caring about whether we're far from you or close to you and wanting us close and on the path. But Lord, like we sang at the start about refiner's fire, we ask for a deep cleansing in each of our hearts. I pray, Lord, for the people here who do not want you as their Lord, who have decided not to be a Christian, that, Lord Jesus, they will talk with you about that and accept you, Lord, as their Savior. And I ask as well for those of us who want to be Jesus followers, we want to say yes to you, that, Lord Jesus, you'll give us the encouragement now to do it. Encouragement today, encouragement through the remainder of this week, Lord. I pray collectively for us as a church family as well, that we will enjoy the abundant life as a community, as together we live out your mission, and as together we grow to be more and more like you by discipling each other to Jesus. We present these requests to you, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.